Welcome to day 334 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita Langland, your host at Hidden with Christ Ministries, and today we are going to be reading 1 Corinthians chapters 5 through 8. So beginning at chapter 5, starting at verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, impurity of a sort that is condemned and does not occur even among the heathen. For a man has his own father's wife, and you are proud and arrogant, and you ought rather to mourn, bow in sorrow and in shame until the person who has done this shameful thing is removed from your fellowship and your midst. As for my attitude, though I am absent from you in body, I am present in spirit, and I have already decided and passed judgment as if actually present. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, on the man who has committed such a deed, when you and my own spirit are met together with the power of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man over to Satan for physical discipline, to destroy carnal lusts which prompted him to incest, and his spirit may yet be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. About the condition of your church, your boasting is not good. Indeed, it is most unseemly and entirely out of place. Do you not know that just a little leaven will ferment the whole lump of dough? Purge, clean out the old leaven that you may be fresh, new dough, still uncontaminated, as you are, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Not with old leaven, nor with leaven of vice and malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of purity, nobility and honor, and sincerity and unadulterated truth. I wrote you in my previous letter not to associate closely and habitually with unchaste, impure people, not meaning, of course, that you must altogether shun the immoral people of this world, or the greedy graspers and cheats and thieves or idolaters, since otherwise you would need to get out of the world and human society altogether. But now I write to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of Christian brother if he is known to be guilty of immorality or greed, or is an idolater whose soul is devoted to any object that usurps the place of God, or is a person with a foul tongue, railing, abusing, reviling, slandering, or is a drunkard, or a swindler, or a robber. No, you must not so much as eat with such a person. What business of mine is it, and what right have I to judge outsiders? Is it not those inside the church upon whom you are to pass disciplinary judgment, passing censuring sentence on them as the facts require? God alone sits in judgment on those who are outside. Drive out that wicked one from among you. Expel him from your church. Chapter 6. Does any of you dare, when he has a matter of complaint against another brother, to go to law before unrighteous men, men neither upright nor right with God, laying it before them instead of before the saints, the people of God? Do you not know that the saints, the believers, will one day judge and govern the world? And if the world itself is to be judged and ruled by you, are you unworthy and incompetent to try such petty matters of the smallest courts of justice? Do you not know also that we Christians are to judge the very angels and pronounce opinion between right and wrong for them? How much more then as to matters pertaining to this world and of this life only? If then you do have such cases of everyday life to decide, why do you appoint as judges to lay them before those who, from the standpoint of the church, count for least and are without standing? I say this to move you to shame. Can it be that there really is not one man among you who, in action, is governed by piety and integrity and is wise and competent enough to decide the private grievances, disputes, and quarrels between members of the brotherhood? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before Gentile judges who are unbelievers without faith or trust in the gospel of Christ? Why, the very fact of your having lawsuits with one another at all is a defect, a defeat, an evidence of positive moral loss for you. Why not rather let yourselves suffer wrong and be deprived of what is your due? Why not rather be cheated, defrauded, and robbed? But instead, it is you yourselves who wrong and defraud, and that even your own brethren by so treating them. Do you not know that the unrighteous and the wrongdoers will not inherit or have any share in the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, misled. Neither the impure and immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor those who participate in homosexuality, nor cheats, swindlers, and thieves, nor greedy graspers, nor drunkards, nor foul-mouthed revilers and slanderers, nor extortioners and robbers will inherit or have any share in the kingdom of God. And such some of you were once, but you were washed clean, purified by a complete atonement for sin, and made free from the guilt of sin. And you were consecrated, set apart, hallowed, and you were justified, pronounced righteous, by trusting in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit of our God. Everything is permissible, allowable, and lawful for me, but not all things are helpful, good for me to do, expedient, and profitable when considered with other things. Everything is lawful for me, but I will not become the slave of anything or be brought under its power. Food is intended for the stomach and the stomach for food. But God will finally end the functions of both and bring them to nothing. The body is not intended for sexual immorality, but it is intended for the Lord. And the Lord is intended for the body to save, sanctify, and raise it again. And God both raised the Lord to life and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not see and know that your bodies are members, bodily parts of Christ the Messiah? Am I therefore to take the parts of Christ and make them parts of a prostitute? Never, never. Or do you not know and realize that when a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? The two, it is written, shall become one flesh. But the person who is united to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Shun immorality and all sexual looseness. Flee from impurity in thought, word, or deed. Any other sin which a man commits is one outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple, the very sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who lives within you? Whom you have received as a gift from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price, purchased with a preciousness, and paid for, made his own. So then, honor God and bring glory to him in your body. Chapter 7. Now, as to the matters of which you wrote me, it is well, and by that I mean advantageous, expedient, profitable, and wholesome, for a man not to touch a woman, to cohabit with her, but to remain unmarried. But because of the temptation to impurity and to avoid immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, goodwill, kindness, and what is due her as a wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have exclusive authority and control over her own body, but the husband has his rights. Likewise also, the husband does not have exclusive authority and control over his body, but the wife has her rights. Do not refuse and deprive and defraud each other. of your due marital rights, except perhaps by consent for a time, so that you may devote yourselves unhindered to prayer. But afterwards, resume marital relations, lest Satan tempt you to sin through your lack of restraint of sexual desire. But I am saying this more as a matter of permission and concession, not as a command or regulation. I wish that all men were like I myself am in this matter of self-control, but each has his own special gift from God, one of this kind and one of another. But to the unmarried people and to the widows, I declare that it is well, good, advantageous, expedient, and wholesome for them to remain single, even as I do. But if they have not self-control, restraint of their passions, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to be aflame with passion and tortured continually with ungratified desire. But to the married people I give charge, not I, but the Lord, that the wife is not to separate from her husband. But if she does separate from and divorce him, let her remain single, or else be reconciled to her husband. And I charge the husband also that he should not put away or divorce his wife. To the rest I declare, I, not the Lord, for Jesus did not discuss this, that if any brother has a wife who does not believe in Christ, and she consents to live with him, he should not leave or divorce her. And if any woman has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, she should not leave or divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is set apart, separated, withdrawn from heathen contamination, and affiliated with the Christian people by union with his consecrated, set-apart wife. And the unbelieving wife is set apart and separated through union with her consecrated husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, unblessed heathen, outside the Christian covenant. But as it is, they are prepared for God, pure and clean. But if the unbelieving partner actually leaves, let him do so. In such cases, the remaining brother or sister is not morally bound, but God has called us to peace. For, wife, how can you be sure of converting and saving your husband? Husband, how can you be sure of converting and saving your wife? Only let each one seek to conduct himself and regulate his affairs so as to lead the life which the Lord has allotted and imparted to him, and to which God has invited and summoned him. This is my order in all the churches. Was anyone, at the time of his summons from God, already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the evidence of circumcision. Was anyone at the time God called him uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. For circumcision is nothing and counts for nothing. Neither does uncircumcision. But what counts is keeping the commandments of God. Everyone should remain after God calls him in the station or condition of life in which the summons found him. Were you a slave when you were called? Do not let that trouble you, but if you are able to gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who, as a slave, was summoned into union with the Lord is a freed man of the Lord. Just so he who was free when he was called is a bondservant of Christ the Messiah. You were bought with a price, purchased with a preciousness, and paid for by Christ. Then do not yield yourself up to become, in your own estimation, slaves to men, but consider yourselves slaves to Christ. So, brethren, in whatever station or state or condition of life each one was when he was called, there let him continue with and close to God. Now, concerning the virgins, the marriageable maidens, I have no command of the Lord, but I give my opinion and advice as one who by the Lord's mercy is rendered trustworthy and faithful. I think then, because of the impending distress that is even now setting in, it is well, expedient, profitable, and wholesome for a person to remain as he or she is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you do not sin in doing so. And if a virgin marries, she does not sin in doing so. Yet those who marry will have physical and earthly troubles, and I would like to spare you that. I mean, brethren, the appointed time has been winding down, and it has grown very short. From now on, let even those who have wives be as if they had none, and those who weep and mourn as though they were not weeping and mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they did not possess anything, and those who deal with this world, overusing the enjoyments of this life, as though they were not absorbed by it, and as if they had no dealings with it. For the outward form of this world, the present world order, is passing away. My desire is to have you free from all anxiety and distressing care. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly matters, how he may please his wife. And he is drawn in diverging directions. His interests are divided, and he is distracted from his devotion to God. And the unmarried woman or girl is concerned and anxious about the matters of the Lord, how to be wholly separated and set apart in body and spirit. But the married woman has her cares centered in earthly affairs, how she may please her husband. Now I say this for your own welfare and profit, not to put a halter of restraint upon you, but to promote what is seemly and in good order, and to secure your undistracted and undivided devotion to the Lord. But if any man thinks that he is not acting properly toward and in regard to his virgin, that he is preparing disgrace for her or incurring reproach, in case she is passing the bloom of her youth, and if there is a need for it, let him do what to him seems right. He does not sin. Let them marry. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, strong in mind and purpose, not being forced by necessity, but having control over his own will and desire, and has resolved this in his heart to keep his own virginity, he's doing well. So also then, he, the father who gives his virgin, his daughter, in marriage, does well, and he, the father who does not give her in marriage, does better. A wife is bound to her husband by law as long as he lives. If the husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she will, only provided that he too is in the Lord. But in my opinion, a widow is happier, more blessed, and to be envied if she does not remarry. And also I think I have the Spirit of God. Chapter 8. Now about food offered to idols. Of course we know that all of us possess knowledge concerning these matters. Yet mere knowledge causes people to be puffed up, to bear themselves loftily and be proud. But love, affection, and goodwill and benevolence edifies and builds up and encourages one to grow to his full stature. If anyone imagines that he has come to know and understand much of divine things without love, he does not yet perceive and recognize and understand as strongly and clearly, nor has he become as intimately acquainted with anything as he ought or as is necessary. But if one loves God truly with affectionate reverence, prompt obedience, and grateful recognition of his blessing, he is known by God, recognized as worthy of his intimacy and love, and he is owned by him. In this matter, then, of eating food offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing, has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many of them, both of gods and of lords and masters, yet for us there is only one God, the Father, who is the source of all things, and for whom we have life, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through and by whom are all things, and through and by whom we ourselves exist. Nevertheless, not all believers possess this knowledge, but some, through being all their lives until now accustomed to thinking of idols as real and living, still consider the food offered to an idol as that sacrificed to an actual god, and their weak consciences become defiled and injured if they eat it. Now, food itself will not cause our acceptance by God nor commend us to Him. Eating food offered to idols gives us no advantage, nor do we come short or become any worse if we do not eat it. Only be careful that this power of choice, this permission and liberty to do as you please, which is yours, does not somehow become a hindrance, cause of stumbling to the weak or over-scrupulous, giving them an impulse to sin. For suppose someone sees you, a man having knowledge of God with an intelligent view of this subject, and reclining at table in an idol's temple, might he not be encouraged and emboldened to violate his own conscience, scruples if he is weak and uncertain, and eat what to him is for the purpose of idol worship? And so, by your enlightenment, your knowledge of spiritual things, this weak man is ruined, is lost, and perishes, the brother for whom Christ the Messiah died. And when you sin against your brethren in this way, wounding and damaging their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if my eating of food is a cause of my brother's falling, or of hindering his spiritual advancement, I will not eat such flesh forever, lest I cause my brother to be tripped up and fall and to be offended. This is the end of today's scripture reading. In today's devotional, I want to focus on a few verses that we heard from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And it talks about here in verses 29, 30, and 31, how it's important that we have an attitude about things in the world that is not placing things or material goods, for example, as a high priority or holding them closely, so to speak. Let me read the verses here in the Amplified Translation. Then I'm going to read it again from the New Living Translation. It says in verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 7, "I mean, brethren, the appointed time has been winding down and has grown very short. From now on, let even those who have wives be as if they had none, and those who weep and mourn as though they were not weeping and mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they did not possess anything, and those who deal with this world, overusing the enjoyments of this life, as though they were not absorbed by it, and as if they had no dealings with it. For the outward form of this world, the present world order, is passing away." In the New Living Translation, it puts it this way. "But let me say this, dear brothers and sisters, the time that remains is very short. So, from now on, those with wives should not focus only on their marriage. Those who weep or who rejoice or who buy things should not be absorbed by their weeping or their joy or their possessions. Those who use the things of this world should not become attached to them, for this world as we know it will soon pass away." The apostle was writing here from the standpoint of thinking that the world as we know it, the material world, will pass away. The time will come when the Lord will return, and what will be of vital importance will not be anything that's material, no possession that you have, no house that you own or car that you drive. Nothing in the material world will have any value whatsoever. The only thing that will mean anything will be the relationship that you have with Christ Himself. That will mean everything, and that will determine your future for certain. But I want to focus on this idea that's presented here in the 31st verse of 1 Corinthians 7. It says, those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them, for this world as we know it will soon pass away. So the idea that the apostle is presenting here is the very idea that it's important for us as believers in Christ Jesus to not become people that are so focused on, attached to, or desiring things in this world, not so materialistically minded that we're not aware of or focused on the things of the Lord. And it's very easy in our current society to become so focused on material things. In our current day, the advertising industry has used every possible venue in the media to present things that we should buy, that we should desire, that we should lust after. Whether it's presented on the internet or over your cell phone or on the TV or in any manner that they can get the picture in front of your eyes so that you can lust after something they want to sell you, that is being done continuously because it's their business to sell things and therefore they want you to buy what they have to sell. But the problem is that it's easy for our flesh to begin to long after material goods, a better house, a better car, better clothes, a certain look, a better computer, a newer phone, jewelry, whatever. And though none of those things are intrinsically evil in and of themselves, it's the focus on them and the attachment to them that stumbles many, many people. Here in the New Living Translation, those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them, for this world as we know it will soon pass away. That is such a true statement. And people who are God's people should not be materialistic. Yes, we can use the things in the world, just as the writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote, those who use the things of the world should just not become attached to them. They should not hold such a high value to us as they do with people who do not know God. We know people in our society today count their own personal value and their own identity by what they possess, whether they drive a fine car or whether they live in a beautiful house. They consider that their identity, part of their identity, and an important part because they don't have another value system. Their values are purely materialistic. But for people who walk with God, it should not be that way. Back in 1975, there was an article in the newspaper that gave the story of six armed gunmen who broke into the safety deposit boxes in a very large London bank, and they were able to steal valuables that were in those safety deposit boxes that were worth more than $7 million. There was one lady who had a safety deposit box in that bank, and she had jewelry in that box that belonged to her that was appraised at $500,000. And they quoted her in the newspaper as saying, "Everything I had was in there. My whole life was in that box." Now, that comment shows you where her heart is. It says, "Where your heart is, that's where your treasure is." Well, her heart, her treasure was in that safety deposit box. The thing she valued most was that expensive jewelry. But what a sad statement, truly, about her life and her values and her very strong focus on material things. You may remember Jesus' words that were quoted in Luke 12:15. He said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." That woman considered her life to consist of the abundance of her jewelry, her expensive $500,000 worth of jewelry. She thought, that's her life. My whole life is in that box, she said. But Jesus said, be careful. beware of covetousness, which is this greedy longing after things, because your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. So the Apostle Paul, in warning the Corinthian church that they be very careful about their attitude toward material things, he said those who use things of the world, the natural material things, should not become attached to them. They shouldn't be so fond of their stuff that they would be crushed if they lost it, like this woman was with the theft of her jewelry. Back in World War I, there was a very famous American Army aviator by the name of Captain Eddie Rickenbacker. And he told the story of a very traumatic experience that he had when the plane that he was in made a forced landing in the Pacific Ocean, and he and his companions were adrift in a lifeboat for 24 very terrifying days. They were eventually rescued by a Navy plane, but he said after his recovery from the ordeal that he experienced a very big revelation. He said, "Let that moment come when nothing is left but life itself, and you will find that you do not hesitate over the fate of material possessions." The Apostle Paul is trying to have us, who are believers in Christ, have that type of an attitude about our material possessions. That we don't even hesitate about what would happen to them. We don't concern ourselves. It wouldn't even bother us if we lost them, because life itself has more value. Life in Christ, knowing the Lord, has more value than any material thing. And we wouldn't even cry for any loss that was of material possessions. I love the attitude that the famous missionary to Africa from England, whose name was David Livingstone, he said these words about the issue of material possessions and the attitude that he held about them. He said, "I place no value on anything I have or may possess except in relation to the kingdom of God. If anything will advance the interests of the kingdom, it shall be given away or kept only as by giving or keeping it, I shall most promote the glory of Him to whom I owe all my hopes in time or eternity." I believe that expresses an excellent attitude about material things, that we use them as it will help advance the interests of the kingdom of God. We keep them if it will help, or we give them away or sell them if it will help advance God's purposes for our lives and for the kingdom of God. There's nothing wrong with having material possessions, but I would caution you and exhort you to be careful about your heart attitude about them. Could you give them away at a moment's notice if the Lord said to do so? Could you live without them if the Lord asked you to? We want to have God's attitude about things. God created the world. He's not anti-material things. He created the material world as we know it. He gave Adam and Eve a beautiful garden to live in and things that they needed for life. But I think it's important that in the midst of a very materialistic culture that we live in today, that we keep our heart in check about those things and make sure that we don't love anything more than we love God Himself. And that if He asked, we would surely and easily and happily offer back to Him what He has given to us. So this week, as you go through your week, consider the things that God's given you. Make sure you have a grateful heart for them. Make sure that your attitude toward them is what would honor and glorify the Lord. And be ready at a moment's notice, if the Lord spoke to you, to give it away, to sell it, to do whatever God would have you do, so that the things that He has given you to possess and use for this season of your life will bring glory to Him and advance the kingdom of God. God bless you and give you a victorious week.